Praise God for Jesus. Amen. We're thanking God for the blood. Thank God for Jesus that shed His blood. Amen.
You want to turn in your Bible? 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4.
Yes, sir.
I want to thank God for all these little kids and babies.
Amen. Amen.
They're going to be the church.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And God's looking for one of them to stand in the gap and make them
the
head.
Amen. That's right.
Yes, sir. And I trust that God will bless and help them. When I look and see them, it just does something for my heart. And it's kind of like the new birth.
Yes, sir.
Being born again. Every time somebody gets saved in the house of God, man, that will stir our hearts.
Amen. Man, yes, sir. That's right.
Newborn
Christian. Yeah, man.
Born.
That's right.
And I just want to thank God for them that you're here. They stir my heart, and I mean that.
Amen.
Thank God for
them. Yes, sir. Praise God. You're right, preacher. You're right. Thank God. Amen. Anybody else got a word on your heart before we look in the scriptures? I don't want to squelch something. Yes, ma'am. Amen.
And he would love us
amen. 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 God bless you, sister. That's right. Thank God. Amen. Amen. Yes, ma'am.
I thank the Lord for saving me
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.
It's going to be tough, but it's going to be worth it. Amen. So looking forward to it.
Amen.
I just want to thank God for just moving all those mountains for
us. Amen.
Praise
God.
Amen.
It's truly amazing to see what He's done for us.
Amen.
Thank Him. Praise
Him. Yes, ma'am. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. All right. Yes,
Calvary, and that song we sung this morning before Sunday school. I'm almost wanting to think I should have done it then, but that song always means a lot to me. Stevie sings a lot when he's directing the music, but it's because of Calvary.
Amen.
And I want to thank God for His love and mercy.
That's right. Amen. Praise God. Amen. 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 Yes, ma'am. Amen. Yeah, amen. Amen. Spoiler good these 2 weeks. That's right. Amen. Amen. Amen.
That's right. Tell these reprobates can take the life of a little unborn baby.
Yes, sir.
And I don't see how these pedophiles and heathen and reprobates could harm all these little babies that are innocent as they are.
Yes, sir. Amen.
And I don't rejoice in the fact that they're going to hell. But someday God's justice is going to be meted out of them.
Yes, sir. Absolutely.
And we think the cry in Egypt was a terrible cry. I don't believe we've seen anything yet until God pours out His wrath and judgment.
You're right.
Upon this crowd, taking the life of these little children and mistreating little children the way they are.
Yes, sir. Absolutely right. Absolutely right. Yes, sir.
Thank the Lord for saving me on February 12, 2017. I want to thank Him for giving me a good pastor and wife and my godly grandparents.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Yes, ma'am. Amen.
And it's funny because it seems to always be related to your message or whoever's preaching.
Yep.
It's funny how that works. You know?
Amen. Amen. Praise. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen.
I also want to thank you for saving me and for what she mentioned, that everything's done for us here lately. And
amen.
And thanking that he does love us. He loves us.
Amen. Amen.
Something I never can quite understand, but I think before, but he still loved me even though after saving me, you know what I'd be like. And that I was
yes,
at times. And the things like that, it still blows my mind, but I'm thankful he still loves me in spite of it.
Amen. 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 Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Amen. Yes, ma'am.
I want to thank the Lord through our salvation. We can, when things hurt and we don't know where to turn, like when my husband's so sick, we can look in this book and it'll comfort our hearts.
Amen. Yes, ma'am.
And we're just really thankful for the Bible and things will be okay.
Amen. Yes, ma'am. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Yes, ma'am.
Amen.
Amen.
That I can teach her the Bible.
Yes, ma'am.
How to give and you have
to love
the Lord.
Amen. That's right. Amen. Amen. That's right. Amen. Amen. What a blessing. Amen. Everybody done what you're supposed to do. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 1. I'll do my best to be as timely as the Lord let us be. I get the thought across and feel like the Lord be done. I'll try to quit. All right. Verse number 1, the Bible says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, I say hallelujah, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Our Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for the morning hour you've given.
Thank you, Lord, yes.
Thank you for the Sunday school time and the Word of God and the truth that we receive. Bless and help our heart. Thank you for the songs we've enjoyed.
Yes.
With our preacher today.
Help us, Lord.
The power and unction of the Spirit of God upon
him. Help us, Lord, yes.
And use him, Lord, in a wonderful way.
Yes.
Stir up our hearts for thee. Turn our heart toward thee in love. And Lord, I pray that you reach out a loving, merciful hand to sinners.
Yes.
That they might come to Christ and be saved. Bless now, preacher, giving the word of God that we need and help. And we'll thank you for all that is accomplished through it. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for sending. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. Well, there's a lot in these verses. There's one place I want to focus on, and I'm going to do a little unusual for me. I don't usually preach necessarily very many topical messages, but that's what I'm going to preach this morning. I'm going to lift a phrase and preach on a topic. But before I do that, I want to say something about these verses, even before I give you my title. But something about these verses that are written. Paul, of course, talking to the Corinthians, this is the second letter that's received. We know he wrote three letters, one that was never considered an epistle that was inspired and kept. No record other than that he mentioned that he had written another letter. But this is the second epistle that we have preserved, written to the Corinthians. And it's a church that faced many problems. Paul reminds them, in spite of everything that has happened, to go back to the roots and remember that they were once in darkness. That God in His love, God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Exactly what Brother Doug was teaching on this morning in Sunday school. In the beginning, there was darkness on the face of the deep. Joshua said on his broadcast, not yesterday, but last Saturday, he's preaching on the light and talking about the light. And he said, somebody said, why did God create darkness? He said, I don't believe God did create darkness. He said, darkness is the absence of light. God created light. God didn't make evil. Evil is the absence of God, the absence of godliness, the absence of light. Amen. That's the darkness that you see in our world today. Amen. But going along those lines, we were in darkness. Thank God. God commanded the light to shine unto us. And that light is the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about that over and over unto us. Now, there are those in our world that are still in darkness. The reason they're in darkness, they've never come to the light. The reason they're in darkness, the god of this world, that's the devil, has blinded their minds. By the way, he's doing that in universities time after time after time. He's doing that in public schools day in and day out. He's doing that through the media. He's doing that through all kinds of things that are going on, just darkening their mind. I wonder how much darker can the mind of man get than it already is. We're living in darkened-minded days. We certainly are. But I'm glad that the light can still shine through unto them. And so Paul said, we preach not ourselves, but the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the light, and He can shine unto them. But the phrase I want to look at, verse number 6, I want you to look with me. He said, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the knowledge, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Here's my phrase. In the face of Jesus Christ. In the face of Jesus Christ. I read a sermon by Archibald Brown that later followed Charles Spurgeon in the Great Metropolitan Tabernacle. But on Sunday morning, August 8th, 1785, Archibald G. Brown preached a message entitled The Face of Jesus Christ, in which he expounded on these words. And it stirred my heart. I'd done some study of my own, and I want to preach a message by that same title today. The Face of Jesus Christ. The face is how you reveal yourself to people. That's what you look at in the mirror. You may look at the top of your head, see if your hair is standing up. You may look, see if your tie is straight. Mine hardly ever is unless somebody tells me to straighten it up. But most likely you look at your face when you see somebody else. Most likely that's what you see. We use that idea. We say, I'd be ashamed to show my face. It's not that we'd be ashamed to sit in the crowd. It's not that we'd be ashamed to be there. We'd be ashamed to be recognized. How in the world is anybody ever going to recognize God? Somehow the face of Jesus Christ has got to be revealed to them in their life. And so that's what I want to think about there. Matter of fact, I talk about recognizing people. Our mind has a way of capturing those images. When I mention Charles Spurgeon, I've never seen him, but I've seen his picture. And the moment I mention his name, I see that picture. I've never met Archibald G. Brown, but I've seen his picture. And the moment I mention his name, that picture comes back to my mind as well. And I think he didn't look in the mirror because his hair's not right standing up in that picture that I saw of him on that day. But having said that, there's a lot said in the Scriptures, and there's more when I got to studying it. There's more than I recognized was revealed in the Bible about the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. It has much more to say about the face of our Lord than you might think. I'd like to take a few moments and show you some things. I've got, I think, 7 points that I'll point out this morning about the face of our Lord. First of all, it was a sorrowful face. You might want to write these down. It was a sorrowful face. If you want to turn to Isaiah chapter number 52, we're going to look in the Scriptures. I've got Scriptures for each of these points. And since it's a topical message, I'll still preach the Bible, amen, and show you what the Bible says about this topic. In Isaiah chapter number 52 and verse number 14, Isaiah is that great prophet that told us more about the Lord Jesus than any other prophet in the Old Testament. He had much to say about the Lord Jesus personally. Verse number 14, here's what he said. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man.
and his form more than the sons of men. I believe that's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ as he's making his way towards Calvary, and his visage was marred. That's what he said. That visage is talking about the face, what you visualize, what you see of the Lord Jesus. It was marred more than any man and more than the sons of men. Now, this speaking of the marring of the face of our Lord, no doubt is talking about his abuse, his mistreatment at the hands of those Roman soldiers in Pilate's judgment hall and that night of his crucifixion. But I believe that it's also linked to the next chapter. Look at Isaiah chapter number 53, that great 53rd chapter of Isaiah. He says this in verse number 1, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men." Here's my phrase. "A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Amen. So we see our Lord Jesus knew the anguish of soul. He knew something about sorrow. And he spent many nights in prayer as he came looking for the souls of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When he stood over the city of Jerusalem and he cried, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How oft would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not." Our Lord wept over Jerusalem, and our Lord knew what it was to have deep anguish of soul and anguish in his heart and sorrow upon his face. When you've got anguish, it shows on your face. Very few people have what's called a poker face. Some do. But very few people do. Most people, when something is going on, especially if it's bad enough, it's going to show up on your face. I'm convinced that the pains our Lord felt and the sorrows that our Lord felt made a mark on the face. I'm talking about the human face of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just like pain leaves a trace on human faces. I'm sure that the traces of emotional pain and the traces of sorrow were upon the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, one of the blessings we can draw from that is that he has been touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Praise God. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched. He knows what we're going through. He's experienced sorrows much more than we ever have. Amen. Now, one of the signs, I believe, one of the signs of the possible marks on the face of our Lord Jesus Christ is found in John 8. It was in my daily Bible reading this morning. You don't have to turn there. I'm not going to read you the verse. But when Jesus spoke about being seen by Abraham, you remember that? He said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day." Amen. And he saw it and was glad. And they said to him, "Thou art not yet 50 years old, Brother Bell." They said, "You're not an old man yet, Lord." He said, "Thou art not yet 50 years old." Actually, he could have been no more than 30 years old. Why didn't they say, "You're not yet 35? Why didn't they say, "You're not yet 40? Why didn't they say, "You're not yet 45? Because he looked like, I believe, possibly, he looked like a man beyond his years. I believe that he bore such sorrow and he bore such pain that age seemingly had made a mark on him before he'd gotten to that age. And he was beyond his years in his face. Perhaps his 30 years of sorrow had aged his face to pass off of that as a 50-year-old man. Amen. Now, when we think about the sorrowful face of our Lord, we don't check our own heart. I want you to think about this. Check our own heart and discern, how are we handling our own sorrows? Are we handling our sorrows as well? Perhaps we feel as if that nobody knows and nobody cares what I'm going through. Can I tell you, there's someone that does know and there's someone that does care. and how to handle your problems is to cast your cares upon Him. Amen. Thank God. But he had a sorrowful face. Secondly, he had a steadfast faith. Amen. In Luke chapter number 9, in verses 51 down through verse number 53, we see the steadfast face of our Lord. Again, a mention made of His literal face. Luke chapter 9, verse number 51. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into the village, a village of the Samaritans, to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem." Three verses back to back that mention the face of our Lord Jesus. That's the most in any one section of the Scripture. But it's talking about his face. His face was set to go to Jerusalem. He steadfastly, that's the word the King James Bible used, he steadfastly set his face to go toward or to Jerusalem. I'll say this, our Lord was a man of sorrows. He knew the sorrow and the suffering that awaited him at Jerusalem. But our Lord was no wimp. Say amen right there. Our Lord was not a limp-wristed, long-haired, sandal-wearing hippie. Amen. Amen. Our Lord was much of a man. He was a man of character. He was a man of consistency. And he had a route he was to walk, and he's going to walk that route to the end, thank God. Amen. There was no weakness in our Lord Jesus Christ that caused Christ to deter away from Jerusalem. And there was no weakness in our Lord that caused him to fall into the hands of sinful men in Jerusalem. Oh no, they didn't take his life. He laid it down. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Amen. That's what the Bible said. He knew about Gethsemane, and yet he set his face. He knew about the betrayal by a kiss from Judas, and yet he steadfastly set his face. He knew about Pilate's judgment hall and the kangaroo court and the mocking that it held, and yet he set his face. He knew about Golgotha, the skull, and that place of the cross that it held on that mountain, and yet he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Amen. He foresaw the pain. He foresaw the spittle of the mockery. He foresaw the stripes. He foresaw the flogging. He foresaw the crown of thorns. He foresaw the fact that it was going to pierce his precious brow and start the blood flowing down his face. And yet, he steadfastly set his face towards Jerusalem. Thank God. Although he had a sorrowful face, he had a steadfast face. Amen. Jesus had not just recently understood his course in this world. He had not just come upon that. He knew it all along. That's why he said, "From a child, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business." Amen. 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 Also, he proved it. Amen. You remember when Peter smote off the servant's ear, our Lord rebuked Peter in John chapter 18, verse 11. Then said Jesus unto Peter, "Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" thank God. Thank God for the steadfastness of the face of our Lord Jesus. Let me say, we ought to search our heart again. I say, and it is true, the heart is many times revealed in the face. Let's search our own heart. When we've had sorrow of heart, do we handle it right? But also, in searching our heart, what about our duties? What about the job that God has given us to do? Are we shirking those? Are we shrinking back from those? Do we draw back from the face of opposition? Or do we steadfastly set our face and do the will of God? Amen. God, help us to do that. Amen. Perhaps our heart tends to back up a little bit when we consider that there might be the possibility or the probability of danger or of an enemy attack or of a Gethsemane experience in which our tears will flow down and our sweat will come as if it were great drops of blood. And we shrink back from that. Our Lord did not shrink back. He walked every step of the way, thank God, for me and for you. Amen. In this same chapter, Luke 9, that we were looking at, our Lord admonishes His disciples not to look back. Look at verse number 62 if you're still there in Luke 9. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Our Lord had put His hand to the plow. He was not going to look back. Amen. He steadfastly set His face to Jerusalem. He had a sorrowful face. He had a steadfast face. Let me say thirdly, He had a shamed face. Back in Isaiah, hold your place in the New Testament because we're coming back. But again, back in Isaiah chapter 50. Back just a little further than we've gone before, but Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah has a verse often quoted for a particular reason, but I'll read it and show you what it says in this particular case. Isaiah 50, verse number 6. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. When they came to pluck off his hair, he didn't turn his face away from them. He turned his cheek and let them spit. He hid not his face from shame and spitting. The only reason why a person would spit in another person's face on purpose is to shame them. That's the only reason. To attempt to provoke them, or to attempt to show their disrespect, their dishonor of them. And they would spit in the face, not just of a man. You think about this. This was the harmless, guiltless Son of God. A man that had did nobody any wrong. Amen. A man that only did good and helped others. And yet they would look in that darling face and have the audacity to spit in his face. You know what they were doing? They were rejecting the mercy of God. They were abusing the darling Son of God, and they were brazenly attempting to shame Him. They were trying to put shame upon our Lord. Can I tell you that He had nothing to be ashamed of? But He became shameful, if I could say it that way. He took the shame. He let them mock Him. He let them abuse Him. He even allowed them to spit on Him, and yet He did not retaliate, but He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Amen. He had a face that was spat upon. Amen. Look as well, if you will, at Matthew chapter number 26. I read to you there Isaiah 50. I almost skipped over this. Matthew 26 and verse number 67. Matthew 26. Of course, you've got Jesus at Pilate's hall. That court case going on. Pilate has said he finds no fault in him. All right, look at verse number 66. What think ye? They answered, He is guilty of death. Then did they spit in His face and buffeted Him, and others smote Him with the palms of their hands. Again, that spittle was for nothing more than to shame Him. But even the slapping with the open hand, that's a shameful thing, amen, to be slapped that way. They were doing that to shame Him and to dishonor Him. And yet He allowed that to happen because He was coming to fulfill the will of His Father, amen. Jump over to Luke chapter number 22. I'll give you the fourth one, and I've already touched on it. He had a smitten face. He had a sorrowful face. He had a steadfast face. He had a shamed face. And he had a smitten face. Luke 22, verse 63. And the men that held Jesus mocked Him and smote Him. And when they had blindfolded Him, they struck Him on the face and asked Him, saying, Prophesy, who is it that smote thee? Amen. You see, they not only taunted him in mockery, but they blindfolded him and smote him when, as if he couldn't see it coming, they'd catch him off guard. Now here's what, he is God. He not only knew who it was that smote him, he could have told them their social security number if they had a social security number in those days. He knew their address. He knew their parents. He knew where they'd been the day before, where they'd be that night. He knew everything about them. He knew when that hand was coming to him. But I believe as God, he purposefully blinded himself to that and stood there as a man and let them smite him and turn his head every which way and smite him and smite him again and again and again upon his face till the blood ran out of the corners of his mouth and possibly his nose as they mocked him and ridiculed him with that smitten face. And they were taking their anger out upon him by smiting him in his blessed face. They were taking out their contempt upon him by mocking his power. It's one thing, and you know it's a customary thing in the past that when one king conquered another king, he'd lead that king down the street in procession to mock him. He'd lead him down the street in his chains. He'd lead him down the street in his shame. He would lead him in front of all those and sometimes at the end of it have him bow and put his foot upon the head of that man. That's what those men were doing to the King of Kings, as if they were shaming him and making an open show to shame him on that day, taking out their anger upon him. By the way, these Roman soldiers hated the Jews. And this is the King of the Jews in their mind. And so they're showing their contempt for the Jews as well as for this man that claimed to be the very Son of God. Certainly, Christ had the power to stop such contemptible treatment of himself. But he allowed men to have their wicked way with him. And that was part of his offer of salvation unto them. Amen. He had delivered himself over into their hands. That's what Isaiah had prophesied about the Messiah. When he said he gave his back to the smiters. He allowed them to make furrows down his back. He gave his cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. He gave them his face and allowed them to bruise him and mock him. 1 Peter chapter 2, if you'll turn there, I'll show you another couple of verses. 1 Peter chapter number 2, verses 21 through 23. Peter describes this very thing, and Peter was there to see it. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse number 21, Peter says this, "For even here unto were ye called." He's talking about suffering and suffering, taking it patiently. All right, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. He suffered, or when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." Amen. So our Lord delivered himself over to men, but what he was doing was delivering himself over to God. He was taking the cup that God had given him. He was trusting in his Father not to put him through more than was necessary, not to put him through more than was needful. He was obedient to the Father all the way to Calvary, thank God. Amen. But not only was our Savior smitten and shamed, but they crowned him with a crown of thorns to add to that pain and that mockery. I imagine that his face was bruised and swollen and bloody. And they crowned that crown of thorns down on his head. I don't believe they set it on there gently. They made the crown. They could have made it of anything. What? Why thorns? Because thorns are a mark of the curse. Jesus was bearing the curse. He's not only the King of the Jews. He's not only King of Kings. He's the King of sinners. That's what that curse shows. He's got that crown on his head. And I believe they bore that down on his head. They crammed it down on his head. One place talked about they took the sepulcher and they beat him on the head. I believe they beat that crown of thorns into his brow so that those prickly thorns would cause the blood to race down the furrows on the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. He had a smitten face. By the way, if you're lost, that's what you need to see. You need to see that Jesus died in your place. Amen. Let me say number five, he had a shrouded face. That's found in John chapter number 19 and also chapter 20. John chapter 19, one verse, verse 30. A shrouded face. Again, I was amazed at how many times the Bible talks about the face of our Lord Jesus. John 19, verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. That's his death. He died on the cross. Look at chapter 20, verses 6 and 7. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went. Am I in the right place, John? Yeah, okay, I'm right. And findeth him and went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie and the napkin which had been about his head. And by the way, I read the wrong verse in chapter 19. I knew there's something wrong there. In chapter 19, and I don't see it right in front of me, but they took a napkin and covered the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And bound him up and laid him in that place. Chapter 19, verse 40. Okay, there we go. Chapter 19 and verse number 40. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre wherein never man was laid, and there laid they Jesus. Therefore, because the Jews' preparation day for the sepulchre was nigh, they wrapped him in that linen cloth, put a napkin around his face, and then in John chapter 20 and verse number 6 and 7, then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie. The clothes are there, but he's not. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by themselves. Amen. So John tells us that Jesus bowed his head. His head then, being bowed, would have been shadowed or shrouded in darkness. The light had gone out of his eyes. The life had gone from his body. He had willed it so. They had not taken it from him, but he yielded up the ghost. Hallelujah. He gave up himself into the hand of God, and his face was shrouded with death. You've seen that, haven't you? I've seen it before they're ever embalmed. When they pass, you see the face and how that the life is gone out of the face. As we say, it's shrouded in death. But in that tomb, he had a napkin laid about his face, and his body was wrapped in those linen clothes. That napkin was there. I believe that napkin was there to cover the beaten and the bloodied and the battered and the bruised face of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they carried him as honorably and as peacefully as they could and laid him in that empty tomb, in that tomb where never man had laid. There was no corruption in that tomb he was laying in. And there would be no corruption in that tomb that he was laying in. Amen. I think about personally, and I thought about this when I was making my notes, the angst and the shock of the holy angels as they stood and looked at the lifeless face of the Son of God. They saw the abuse that had been directed at that face. They saw the shame and the mockery that had been aimed at that blessed face. And I imagine they stood in silent shock as they saw the shrouded face of death over our Lord, as his face is shrouded with death. But you and I know that's not the end of the story. Amen. Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave. Amen. He came forth victorious on the third day and is now sitting at the right hand of our God. Hallelujah. He yielded himself up. He had the power to lay it down and he had the power to take it up again. Thank God. And Jesus is alive today and alive forevermore. Amen. One of these days we're going to see his blessed face. One of these days we'll see him. Oh, I want to see him. Look upon his face. Amen. I want to tell the story how he saved me by his amazing grace. Amen. Amen. Oh, to see him face to face. And you will. Every person sitting here, every person under the sound of my voice, will see His face. You'll see it one of two ways. Turn to Revelation chapter number 1. There's the shining face of our Lord in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter number 1, verses 12 through 16. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. Here's what the Bible says. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and the hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto shining brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance, that's talking about his face, was as the sun shineth in his strength. Amen. So there's coming a day we'll see his face, and his face will not be shadowed by death. His face will not be shrouded by death. His face will not be covered with shame. His face will not be covered with spittle. But it will be a shining face. Hallelujah. The shining face of our Lord Jesus Christ is the face that He has now. There's no sorrow clouding His visage now. Amen. There's no shame across His brow now. But His face shines as the sun shineth in His strength. That's what the Bible says. Amen. What a day that will be when we see the glorified face of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what's amazing. When we see His face, our face will be changed to His dear face. Amen. 1 John 3:2, you know the verse. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Amen. When we see Him face to face, our face will be changed to His. Death will be swallowed up in victory. Amen. Amen. Sadness will have to flee away. There'll be nothing but rejoicing on that day when we see Him face to face. We will lift our shining face to see His shining face. Hallelujah. What a day when we get to see the beautiful face that we've longed to see. Now we walk by faith, but then we'll see Him face to face. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank God we'll see Him as He is. Amen. Revelation 21:23 says the Lamb will be the light of that city. That's the sun shining in its brightness. The sun, S-O-N, shining in His brightness. We will walk in the light of His countenance. Amen. No more sadness, no more sorrow, no more shame. Amen. No more sin. Hallelujah. It'll only be shining in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise God. Yes, what a day. What a day that will be when I look upon His face. Amen. The one that died for me. But can I tell you, last of all, if you're not among the saints, to look upon His shining, glorified face that day, you will see the Lord, but you'll see a severe face. That's my last point. Revelation 6, verses 15 through 17, a severe face. The severe face of our Lord. Verse number 15 of chapter 6, the Bible says, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said unto the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us, what? From the face of Him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Can I tell you that at that great day, you'll see the face of the Lord. No shame upon his face that day. No sorrow on his face that day. But for you, no shining on his face that day. Only the severe face of Jesus. I believe when they see him face to face, it'll be terror upon them. Amen. I remember telling the story, Brother Hall telling the story about that fella sort of beating him up when he's getting off the school bus, I believe. And that fella, and it was a couple of them maybe, and they sort of trounced him a little bit, threw him off the bank or something anyway, messed him up. But when he went in the house, he found out there was somebody looking, and it was his big brother. And his big brother asked him about who they was, and if I think I'm telling the story right. Anyway, he said, "Don't you worry, I'll take care of them." So the next day, I think, he gets off the bus. They're there waiting on him, ready to pounce him, trounce him again. But there's somebody else there. Amen. And that somebody else, to Brother Hall, his face looked wonderful, didn't it? Amen. To his big brother, to him that day looked mighty good, because he knew he was there to defend him. He knew he was there to take up for him. But to those other boys, that face was a severe face. He wasn't happy to see that boy's face. Amen. I'm telling you, that's the way it's going to be on the judgment day. For those that are saved, it'll be a sweet face. Hallelujah. But for those that are not saved, it will be a severe. It'll be terror to your soul on that day. If men are going to cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall, I think on that judgment day, the face of the Lord Jesus Christ in judgment will drive all the pride and the prowess out of man. There'll be no strutting into that courtroom. Amen. It'll drive all that out of the heart of man, and there'll be nothing there but fear. He will cringe and he will crawl before the mighty face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every knee's going to bow. Every tongue's going to confess. And they'll cry for deliverance, but there will be none. Those who have rejected Christ will one day be rejected by Christ. Amen. Those who once mocked Christ will then be trembling in fear because of Him. Those who once denied that there even was a God will curl up in utter embarrassment and horrid shame to try to hide as they look into the eyes that are blazing with fire, eyes that once wept with pity for their souls, eyes that once saw them as lost and needing a Savior and agreed to be the Savior, but they've rejected that. They'll see Him only as judge. Those eyes now will blaze with indignant anger because of their sin. Amen. Can I say in conclusion, what can you do to escape looking into the severe face of our Lord? What can you do to escape looking into the fearful face of that once rejected lamb that will become the raging lion, the ravaging lion? Here's what you can do. I'm just going to read these. You don't have to turn there. Psalm 27, verses 8 and 9 said this. This is my favorite psalm, Psalm 27, verse 8 and 9. When thou saidest, "Seek my face," my heart said unto thee, "Thy face, Lord, will I seek." If God's speaking to you, seek Him. Amen. He says in verse 9, "Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation." Call unto the Lord as your only hope. 2 Chronicles 7:14, we quote it all the time about revival. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Psalm 2 verse 12 says, "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him." Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed as they come with a song. If the Lord saying to you, "Seek my face," let your heart respond, "Thy face, Lord." will I seek. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this study and the thoughts and the blessing You've given me of thinking on the face of our Lord Jesus. Thank You for what You went through. Thank You for what You allowed that we might be saved. They sang the song, I was bound to face hell's flames. And I'd be there today, but for the blood. I want to thank You that You went to Calvary in my place. And not just for me, but for the sins of the whole world. Lord, I pray deal with sinners and have Your way. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. While we sing, if the Lord spoke to you, would you come?